When we gather together in Our Lady's Bible study, we are looking for Jesus. That is the sole reason for Bible study. We are looking for Jesus. And the Song of Solomon is one of the most beautiful looks into the true heart of the Lord Jesus that you will find anywhere in the Bible. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, it says in chapter 1, verse 1. And it truly is Solomon's song. It is a song, it is a love story of Solomon's, told in type about the Lord Jesus, of knowing him. It is about a journey with him, a step-by-step progression of love and understanding, a very precious and personal journey, your own journey, the one he wants to take with each and every one of us, even to a throne room with himself. Even though the bride is a company of believers, everyone in it will take this personal journey with the Lord themselves. The Song of Solomon is the most precious love story that will ever be told. It is a story planned from before the foundations of the world. It is a love story that nothing can stop and no one can stop. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is the story of being made one with Jesus through simple, precious fellowship, of being changed from glory to glory into his very image. It is a love story filled with emotion, a real relationship of two hearts responding to each other. Last week we finished chapter 5, and we heard the Shulamite's wonderful description of her beloved. And the last thing she said was, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." She said his mouth is most sweet. Everything he has to say to her in his word is precious to her. Everything he is and has and wants to be to her is lovely. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend," she says. She has found her beloved and friend to be wonderful company, one who loves her at all times and is always strong in her behalf. And this sweet testimony that she has of him makes the others want to seek him too. And today we'll start in chapter 6, verse 1. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" They recognize that he is her beloved. He is not just King Solomon, which is all that he is to them. He is her beloved. She has a unique relationship with him that they don't have. They would like to know him in this wonderful way. They have noticed before that she has a very special relationship to the king. She has told him he was the chiefest of 10,000 to her. "Whither is thy beloved gone," they say, "that we may seek him with thee?" And this is the testimony we have. What he has been to us personally, isn't it? That is all we can share with others. Whatever the Lord has been to you, that is what you can share from your heart. That is the testimony that rings true and causes others to follow. And you don't have to have great knowledge to share what Jesus is to you in your heart, do you? You just have to know him personally. What is he to you in your heart? Just share that. It may be the greatest gift you ever give someone. When they heard what he was to her, they wanted to seek him too. And he loves it when we want to seek him, when we want more of him. It is his delight to reveal himself to us, to each and every one of us, in a personal and precious way. He is not trying to hide himself from us. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." So he wants us to draw nigh in full assurance of faith with all our hearts. And let's turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." And that's all he wants. He just wants us to search for him with all his heart. "Ask and it shall be given you," he says. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you are hungry, ask. Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That is Luke 11:9. The Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He does not disappoint us. He who loved us and gave himself for us. And we want to seek him when he's knocking. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That is Isaiah 55:6. So give him the first part of your day. And it's not a formula where you say, okay, I'm going to sit down for the first hour of my day. It's a relationship with Jesus. But I have a little sign in my kitchen at home, and I love this sign. It's by Thomas Blake, and it says, begin the day with God. Every morning, lean thine arms upon the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon the Lord. Then, with a vision in thy heart, turn strong to meet the day. And that is the only way you can turn strong to meet a day. It is with the Lord Jesus. And so seek him while he may be found. Where is thy beloved gone, that we may seek him with thee? Verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. She answers their question, where has thy beloved gone? It is into his garden. And now there was a time in their relationship, you might remember, when she was out in the city looking for him, and she asked them where he was. But she's learned a wonderful lesson by now. She will never look for him again in the religious city, out in the streets of the religious city where the crowds are. He is not there. She has found him living and abiding in her own heart. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is his garden. She need only wait upon him if he seems gone, and he will make his presence known to her again in the garden. He is always present with her. This is the life they share together in her heart. And she has learned another wonderful lesson by now, that the Lord wants to feed in his garden, the garden of her heart. No matter what has happened today or yesterday or what might happen tomorrow. And some of the most precious times in their garden are after a storm, when there are broken tree limbs and broken hearts and leaves and debris from the storm all over the place. And the Lord especially loves to feed in his garden after this storm. He comes in to gently make the damage right, to repair and to love and to heal her and to bless her there. And she says, my beloved is gone to the beds of spices. And so all the rich and flavorful things that the Lord has been to her, they are now hers to give to him. He has produced in her a garden of spices that he may enjoy. The fruits of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's no fruit in this garden that he did not produce himself. It is himself, and it feeds him. It is she herself that he loves, and she is just learning this. It is herself that he wants to love and bless. Not what she can do for him, just she herself, her companionship, her love, her fellowship. This is all he wants. He who loved us and gave himself for us. This is what he came for. Someone to share his heart and life with. Someone to love him. He longs to feed in his gardens with us. And there have been many tender plantings and prunings along the way in her garden. And he has watered it and cared for it and nurtured it so faithfully. And they have gone down many paths together. And each path has produced its own rich fragrance. He has gone now to the beds of spices in her heart. And she is finally understanding that she satisfies him. And their fellowship is never broken again after this time. And she tells them he is gone to gather lilies. She knows that lilies are the only ones who can satisfy his heart. Those who rest in his completely finished work. For them on the cross, they do not toil or spin, yet Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed as one of them. This is where you will find her beloved, gathering lilies. Verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And you can just feel the depth of gratitude in her heart, can't you hear? I am my beloved's. Her joy in his abiding presence. She has finally learned not to trust her own up and down emotions, but to rest in his unchangeable love and faithfulness to her. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what it feels like and no matter what it looks like, I am my beloved's. And her emphasis has shifted. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 16, she said, my beloved is mine and I am his. But now she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. My beloved is mine. He is for me at all times, in every circumstance, every day of my life. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, my beloved is mine. He watches over me with his love, and he will perfect that which concerns me. She says he feeds among the lilies. She still doesn't see that she alone has captured his heart, as if there were no one else but her. And this is how he wants us to see it, so intimately personal. Again, his bride is a company, but each one in it will be courted and loved individually, one by one, by the Lord Jesus. You have something. You personally have something that only you can give the Lord. No one else can give him this but you, your fellowship. She will realize this soon, but right now she says, he feeds among the lilies, all the lilies. It is only they who satisfy his heart. They are the only ones that can give him true fellowship that he hungers for. That is, there that they realize what he did for them on the cross was enough. That is what a lily is. He alone is all their righteousness. They are accepted in the beloved and they know it. That is what a lily is. And don't you thank the Lord, don't you thank the Lord that that is all. That is all we have to do is trust him. Praise you, Lord, you did it all. And it is an unconscious thing. By union with him, she grows in grace and knowledge. We all, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into him, into his own image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a freeing, marvelous truth. Verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Thou art beautiful, O my love. It is almost as if he is saying, thank you for seeing me for who I am. It makes her beautiful to him. She knows him. She sees his heart. She believes him, and she appreciates him. And he breaks forth with this deep emotion, thou art beautiful, O my love. Her understanding that what he did for her was enough. Her fellowship, he yearns for it, not her perfectness, not the fact that she never makes a mistake or never falls down or never says or does or thinks anything wrong. He wants her fellowship the way she is right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. She is beautiful to him, and he loves her, and he loves everything about her. She is as beautiful as Tirzah and comely as Jerusalem. The word Tirzah means delightsomeness, to satisfy, to enjoy, to delight. She was the fifth daughter of Zelophehad. Let's turn to Numbers 27:1. Actually, we'll look at 26:33 first. Numbers 26:33. And Zelophehad, the son of Hephar, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mela and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And now we'll look at 27:1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephar, and 27:1b, these are the names of his daughters, Mela, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. She is the fifth daughter of Zelophehad. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord, in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. So she is beautiful as Tirzah, who contended for an inheritance that was rightfully hers. We believers, we have an inheritance. It is spiritual and it is glorious, but we have to walk on it. The Shulamite did, and she has banners to prove she was victorious in her conquests. It is the word of his grace that builds us up and gives us an inheritance. But that is what we want to walk on, all over it, the word of his grace, his rich, warm, free grace, that which he has freely given us. And we do marvel, don't we, at those words. We say it often, free to us, but great cost to him. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things that pertain to life and godliness? And oh, you say, it's not about this life, it's about the one to come. But do you know what? It is about this life. It is so much about this life, right here, right now. Yes, we are to set our affections on things above. Yes, we are to set our affections on Jesus. But it is here, right now, where we find out who he is and what he wants to be to us. The power of his word lived out in the experiences that he brings our way. Now is our only day to believe him. Every single day we have is a gift from him to be lived fully to its greatest potential with his power and in the love of God. Now is our only day to take the cup of his salvation and to drink it fully. Fully. Oh, thank you, Lord. He wants us to learn that now is our only day that we can reign in life with Jesus Christ. He has to bring us experiences that we have to learn to reign over. Maybe we have to reign in a prison or in a desert or in a wilderness, or we might have to reign in the palace of Belshazzar. Who knows? Only God knows, but he will bring these experiences to us. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That is Romans 5:17. So these are days when we might not feel like kings and priests to God sometimes. But we are. We have an inheritance, and it is ours. And we want to believe him, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we are made partakers of his divine nature. Did he say he would meet all our needs according to his riches in glory? Yes, he did, and yes, he will. Did he say he wanted to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption to us? Yes, he did, and yes, he will be that to us. Did he say, make your request known unto God? Oh, thank you, Lord, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. He means it. We don't have to be afraid to bring our requests to him. Tirzah fought for her inheritance. It was rightfully hers. There are so many promises in the word of God for us to put our name upon, to circle for ourselves. And I think sometimes we hold back in dread. We think we must suffer his will. His will is not grievous. His will is glorious. He is for you. She as beautiful as Tirzah and comely as Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Let's turn there together. She is comely as Jerusalem. Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9b, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So she is comely as Jerusalem, a child of perfect grace. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, we have learned previously. And he sees into the recesses of her heart. She is a bride adorned in raiment of needlework. She is his, comely as Jerusalem. The things he has brought to pass in her heart, what his grace has worked in her. The hands of a cunning workman have embroidered her heart. She is comely as Jerusalem, which means habitation of peace. Oh, how fitting. Solomon's name means peaceful. She is the habitation of her Lord. I am crucified with Christ, she says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. She has partaken of the peace offering fully. He is her beloved, and he has made peace for her, and he is her peace. She has drawn nigh, right into his very heart, and it feeds him, and it blesses him, and it makes it all worth it to him. It is for her that she came, her fellowship, her companionship. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, and terrible as an army with banners. Let's turn to Jeremiah 20:11. Jeremiah 20:11. He has just said, she is terrible as an army with banners. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. She is terrible as an army with banners. She herself appears this way. An army with banners is a victorious army. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. She is one individual, but she can rout the enemy. She can outfight him. She can outsmart him, because the weapons of her warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there have been many battles in her journey with him. Paul said, I have fought with beasts, plural, at Ephesus. But Paul said the Lord's strength and, oh, that's what Paul told us. But the Lord's strength and power has given her many victories, both within and without. That is, within her own heart and before men. She is terrible as an army with banners. She has fought armed with the full armor of God. Not just scriptures to quote, but practical, powerful faith in her beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil for her. Oh, thank you, Lord. And the Lord gave them rest round about. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Joshua 21:44. She is terrible as an army with banners. This is what her close and personal and intimate journey with him has produced. And he is overcome with love for her. Verse 5, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Turn away thy eyes from me, he says, for they have overcome me. With love, that is. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us those kinds of eyes. He's the only one who can give us eyes that overcome the Lord. We can never understand the Lord Jesus without the discerning eyes of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is the kind of infilling of Holy Spirit that happened in the second chapter of Acts that the Lord wants us to have. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be filled with power from on high. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit to take this journey, this kind of journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never understand him without the Holy Spirit's eyes. He is the one who takes the things of Christ and makes them ours. And he is the one that has given her eyes that see him for who he really is. Eyes that have caused her to rest in all the perfect sufficiency of her husband's care. Eyes of faith that fully trust him, that believe he is all that he says he is. Oh, thank you, Jesus. She is full of eyes, made one with him eyes, cherubim eyes. To the place the head looked, they followed. Let's turn to Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 10, verse 10. And this is speaking of the cherubim that we studied about in the tabernacle, those that were made one with the mercy seat. And as for their appearance, the four had one likeness, the likeness of the Lord, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went, they went not, they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place where the head looked, they followed. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. Turn away thine eyes from me, he said, for they have overcome me. She has the cherubim's overcoming eyes. Her understanding of him has overcome him. Her heart's eyes, she knows him. That I may know him, the Apostle Paul said, know him, fully know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. She has counted the excellent knowledge of her beloved worthy of all of the loss of all things to obtain. And she is not disappointed. She has overcome him with her heart's eyes. Eyes that look upon the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of her faith. She is full of eyes that are set on him. They are living creatures' eyes, and they overcome him with love. Turn to Revelation 4 for one moment. But incidentally, for one minute before we leave this passage, Ezekiel 10:20 will reveal to us that the living creatures are the same as the cherubim. So no confusion there. Let's just read that. 10:20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. So let's turn to Revelation 4. Verse 6, and this is in and around the throne with Jesus, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And verse 8, and the four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. She has eyes before and behind and within. She sees what is behind, what is ahead, and she fully knows and understands him, his great love and longing for her. She is full of heart's eyes. She is his full heart's desire. That is what I'm trying to say. She has learned that. She knows that she is the one he wants. His eyes have been fixed on her from before the foundations of the world. His vision has been filled with her, and he set his face like a flint towards the cross so that he might redeem her, and that he took her sin away once for all forever, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. These are his sweet and personal words to her. Turn away your eyes. They overcome me. I am overwhelmed with your love and understanding of me. And then her hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. She is fully dependent. That is what the hair speaks of, dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ. She is fully dependent and submitted to Jesus, her wonderful husband, he who died and gave himself for her, he who has freely given her all things. She has found him strong in her behalf, in the high, rocky places of Mount Gilead, in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Her strength has been made perfect in her weakness. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, make it a well. That is Psalm 84. And she's passed through many valleys of Baca on this journey. But this is all so hidden within her heart. It is something that only she and the Lord know about. In her complete dependence upon him, her hair is as a flock of goats. She has been pressed out of measure many times that the power of Christ may rest upon her. But his grace has been sufficient for her, and he has made her all glorious within. It is all deeply personal and for his pleasure alone. The world understands absolutely nothing of the love affair going on in your heart with the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And her teeth are as a flock of sheep. Verse 6, thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and there is not one barren among them. Her teeth are as a flock of sheep, a full set. They go up from the washing, a clean, full set of teeth. She is able to eat and digest the word of God, the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Her clean, doctrinally pure teeth, full set of teeth, have given her the means to break down the word of God, to rightly divide it, to chew each wonderful nugget of truth that the Lord Jesus has for her there, that it may work effectually in her. Her teeth all bear twins. There's not one barren among them. She has teeth to take in the whole counsel of God. Her doctrinal teeth have grown in without effort and unconsciously by her close association with him in his word. And so we don't want to be anxious, and we talk about this often, about our teeth and how many we have and how they're growing, because he leads us on gently in his word as we can take it in. I think that's precious. According to the integrity of his heart, he leads us. Oh, that's comforting, the integrity of his heart. Do not be anxious about the teeth that you have. He'll give you teeth. Stay with him. He'll give you teeth. And they grow in. Here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It is practical, personal knowledge of knowing Jesus. Oh, yes, she has studied and meditated upon the Lord's word and chewed it and swallowed it like sheep do and brought it back up again and fully digested it. She has done this, but it wasn't a thing of effort on her part. It's an affair of her heart. She wants to know him fully. It is her delight to know him fully. Her delight is in the Lord's word, and in it she meditates day and night. This is from Psalms 1, 2, and 3. She is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. And just an aside thought on this. You know, in his season, oh, we just have to be willing to wait. He does bring it forth, not just fruit in our own hearts, but the seeds that we have planted in the hearts of others. Oh, thank you, Lord. He brings it forth. Just wait. The Lord will water them, and he will make them grow and prosper. Oh, thank you. And so he leads us on. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, he gives us a full set of clean, even teeth, and there will not be one barren among them. Verse 7. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. The blood-red seeds of the pomegranate, her temples are like that, her mind, her fruitful mind. It is full of all the seeds of the possibilities that there are in Jesus, the mind of Christ, a mind stayed on Christ, a mind which never forgets the blood he shed for her. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Her mind is lively and fruitful with thoughts of Jesus, and she knows the mind of the Lord. She has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, let's turn there together. First Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We do have the mind of Christ. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. And so her knowledge of Jesus, it is sweet and it is pure and it is easy to be entreated. Let's turn to James 4 for one moment. James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17, her temples are as a piece of a pomegranate within her locks. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Shulamite, the peaceful one, has this kind of wisdom, the mind of Christ, lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves, looking on the things of others, the mind of Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, not high-minded, humble-minded. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. Again, it is within her locks, her fruitful temples. They are free, free to think, to dream, to listen. It is a mind, though, that casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and it brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is not a mind that is bound a lot by law or working to please her beloved, though. It is a mind that is at home with him, that is free, a mind that knows him. The disciples continued with him in his word, and the truth made them free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you must have this kind of freedom, really, if you're going to be married to the Lord, dead to the law, that you might be married to another. So she is renewed in the spirit of her mind, that's Ephesians 4:23, and her temples within her locks. She is fully dependent upon the Lord again. She has the complete and sweet knowledge that she can rest securely in the care of her wonderful husband. And she has fully captured his heart like no one else can. Verse 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. There are many women in this story. We have talked about them. They all represent believers, but she is the choice one of them all. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. He buildeth his stories in the heavens. He has singled her out. She is the choice one. He has loved them all. He's no respecter of persons, but she has responded. This is a love story in every sense of the word, with individuals personally loved by the Lord and called out by him one by one to himself. To have a love story, you must have two willing participants, hearts responding to each other. My dove, my undefiled, she has responded to him. For this, she is his choice. There are 80 queens. That is, those who have grown to an honorable place. In Psalm 45, we read that king's daughters were among thy honorable women. But they have not completely grown up into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. They stopped somewhere along the way for whatever reason. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, what about the hardship of poverty? You know, for whatever, they stopped. But there should be nothing that stops us. And when you get a picture of the Lord Jesus as all he really is and wants to be, nothing will stop you. There are 80 concubines. That is, they are kept by the Lord. But all believers are kept by the Lord, aren't we? It's just that the 80 concubines, they try to earn their keep. Oh, they are not dead to the law that they might be married to another. They will not marry the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are virgins without number. And there are an innumerable multitude of virgins. And they are all dressed in the wonderful, sweet, pure robes of righteousness that the Lord clothed them with when they were saved. But they've never gone beyond that. They know Jesus, the Savior, but they know nothing of the bridegroom. And they have never wanted to know anything more. It is not his fault. They have not wanted him in this way. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it is not, again, that the Lord doesn't want them. He does. He wants each and every one of his children to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And if you want him in this way, he will take you to it. Just rest assured. It is a love story. It is a romance. It is a responding to him and he to you. But few find him worthy of their time or their attention. They're happy to know the Savior, and there is a place for them. They would rather settle down here, but they will not be his bride. 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn there for a moment. First Corinthians 15:41. And it is speaking of ranks in the resurrection, but it does show us the different glories of believers. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Again, speaking of ranks in the resurrection. And the woman who this story is about will enjoy an early resurrection to Jesus. There is a sun glory, a living creature glory, a made one with him glory. And we are changed from glory to glory into his image. Psalm 45, 9. Let's turn there together. Again, this just shows us the different companies of believers in the Lord's body. He has just said there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Verse 9 of Psalm 45. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, and the virgins, her companions, shall be brought unto thee. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. There will be many in attendance at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but there will be one bride and one groom, one company of people. And blessed are all they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And do not, again, do not live in fear that you will miss this. If you want this kind of place with Jesus, Trust him. He will take you there. He will not leave you back in the background somewhere. Just go with him. He will take you, and he will have an elect lady beside him who is his choice one, one who has chosen him, too, by the way. Verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. His dove, she is full of the sweet spirit and knowledge of the Lord. His undefiled, she is separated to him alone. She is a chaste virgin to Christ. She is in love with him. She gives him that which he craves, her fellowship, her heart, that which he left heaven for, that alone which he longs for. Again, not her perfectness, her love, her fellowship. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the only one to him of those born of the fruit of the work on the cross that he did for her, the free gift of grace, mother grace. She is the choice one of her that bare her. She comes behind in no gift. The Apostle Paul said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Run that you may obtain. Let's read that together, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Or I should say, let's turn there together. First Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not, the Apostle Paul says, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And we have seen together, there is so much in this love story about resting, isn't there? But here Paul tells us to run. So how do we run and rest at the same time? Oh, it's a good question we have to ask ourselves. But it is just allowing the Lord to do what needs to be done. It is so simple, really, just looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting him to perfect all that concerns us. Paul also said, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So how do we run to obtain the prize? We give him that which he craves, ourselves, just us. Our fellowship. It is not good that man should live alone. God said of the first man, Adam, I will make a helpmeet for him, someone to share his heart and life with. Don't withhold your warm and close fellowship with the Lord, for the Lord to him, and he will make a wonderful trade with you as you give it to him. He changes you from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you want to grow up into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, give him your fellowship and you'll get there. You will reach the mark of the prize. You will reach the mark of the prize, and it will be effortless on your part if you will. It is the effortless glory of the lily he is looking for, that which he can produce in you, not what you can produce for him. All the Lord provided for her to be, she became, by her union with him. She was transformed into his very image. A fellowship with him produces a full-grown, worthy companion. The one who has the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus wins the prize. And it is not a formula. It is a relationship. Philippians 3:8. Let's turn there together. Philippians 3:8, and again it's the Apostle Paul. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. It is the excellency of the wonderful knowledge of Jesus, the love story of knowing Him, of fellowshipping with Him, not head knowledge, of letting Him change you from glory to glory. It is not work. It is rest in her wonderful beloved. Why is she the choice one? Ask yourself. Listen to the language of this story. Listen to the language of the entire story. It is a love story in every sense of the word. It is not a set of qualifying rules, of standards you have to meet that you think you have to measure up to in your mind. This is a love story. Abishag the Shulamite cherished the king. That's all she did. She cherished the king. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us to understand this. She loves him. She knows him. She understands him. She sees him for who he really is. And she lets him rule in her heart. My dove, my undefiled, she is but one. She is the choice one. Eve was a lady taken out of the body of Adam, prepared completely by God to be a full-grown woman, a helpmeet for him. Rebecca, a woman taken out from the family of Abraham. She was given a dream and a journey to take to Isaac, prepared all the way by Eliezer. Esther, a lady taken out of all the fair virgins in the land, prepared by Haggai. Ruth, a lady singled out, a lady who found grace in the eyes of Boaz. The Lord's love and his undefiled is a lady singled out from amongst his entire family. The daughters saw her, it says, and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. They have realized it, and they've seen it, and they've said it many times. She knows King Solomon in a far more intimate and satisfying way than they do. And he turns to them as if to say, who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Verse 10. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Again, it is his public commendation of her. Who is she? I have told you who she is. She is my dove, my undefiled, my choice one. She looks forth as the morning. She enjoys each new day with me. It is another opportunity for my fellowship. There's hopefulness in her heart of what I will bring forth to her in this day. It is the day we will have together. It is her heart of joy in her countenance that looks forth as the morning. And you know, every time her feet hit the ground, her cry is, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And why is she able to say that? And I don't know if you guys ever heard this song, but there used to be an old song. I think it was the Gaithers. And it was, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And that is our personal testimony, isn't it? That is my personal testimony. Because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. That is why this is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. And thank you, Lord, for the testimony you do give us. She speaks to herself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in her heart to the Lord. This day is a gift. Every day is a gift that he has given us. She opens it, she unwraps it, and she enjoys it fully with him. There is no doleful dirge in her step. She rejoices in his salvation, which is new every morning. And she rejoices in that day that she sees is quickly approaching, that day that she will see me face to face. She looks forth as the morning. Each day is one day closer to the day I will come for her. She is awake with the knowledge of my soon return, and she longs for me with hopefulness in her heart. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Looking to Jesus, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:16, who loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So she looks forth as the morning. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. She is awake to him, and she looks forth as the morning, to live each day with him. We do not sit in a cave till he comes. We occupy till he comes, with all the wonderful experiences he provides and all the opportunities to let his word work in effectually in us and around us. We will have in glory what we allow him to be to us here. But if he does have you in a cave, which he always takes us there now and then, doesn't he? You can rest assured that he wants you to find it a glorious cave full of his presence. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, the joy book of the Bible, from a prison. And he says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And you might look around in your cave, if you're in there today, and wonder what good you are to anybody in that cave. But oh, the sweet satisfactions you can have in the cave, and you can be to him. And you never know who is watching your life. You never know. You may be doing more good than you ever dreamed. She is fair as the moon, a light in a dark place. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1:19. She is fair as the moon. Chapter 1, verse 19, 2 Peter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The moon in a dark night, it guides the night. It shines above all the stars. By God's grace and for his glory, the Lord commends the light that she is reflecting. She shines as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. She is fair as the moon. She reflects his light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. She is a heavenly creature, born from above, and fair as the moon. His light in a dark world. He said to us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The Lord makes manifest the sweet savor of his name everywhere she goes. She is a reflection of him. And then she is clear as the sun. She is a light herself. She has her own light. It is him. She is pure and free from confusion and doubt. The sun warms and cheers the earth. Without it, the world is a very cold and dark place. Ezekiel gives us her picture as burning coals of fire and the appearance of lights in Ezekiel 1:13. But these are not the fires of judgment that everybody thinks they are. Oh, no, these are the sweet and warm and wonderful coals of love that Jesus has. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. She has her own warm light, the warmth of his love, which cheers us and gives us strength to go on. She is clear and warm as the sun. The love of God is shed abroad in her heart. She sheds light, and she has a light. 2 Chronicles 20:17. Yes, 2 Chronicles 20:17. Yes. She is terrible as an army with banners. 2 Chronicles 20:17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And does everything in this beautiful love story, he has taken care of it and been the provision for her. The Lord is with her as a mighty, terrible one. And she is terrible as an army with banners. She is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But it is he that has enabled her to stand in defense. She is set for the defense of the gospel. But it is he that has allowed her to stand in defense of the gospel. Think of the beautiful picture of the cherubim on the mercy seat, made one within him. And their faces were toward the mercy seat, the Bible says, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare his righteousness. To declare again, I say, at this time, his righteousness. That is Romans 3:24. By his grace and for his glory, she is terrible as an army with banners. Having done all, he has enabled her to stand. His grace has done it. Her fight of faith is her dependence upon him to fight her battles. Song 8, verse 5 says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? There have been many times she could not stand, but she leaned upon her beloved. Again, he is overcome with love of her. What her fellowship with him has produced in her, a full-grown woman to share eternity with. Verse 11. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. His final walk on the earth with her in the mature garden, his dove, his choice one. He has walked with her in the enclosed garden of her heart. We have studied that together. The garden of pleasant fruits and spices and the fountain of gardens he's made her. Now her fruit is fully mature. She is fully fruitful, a garden of nuts, ready for the harvest. Their vines are flourishing. The foxes have been subdued. And the fruit is luscious and budding. I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And he has produced in her all he has ever longed for her to be. She is mature and full grown and fully in love with him. She is all he desires, and he is satisfied. She is the choice one. He will soon catch her away to himself. The rapture is imminent, and the rapture is imminent. Amen. It is imminent. We are living in the days of the return of Jesus. Oh, we have to be willfully ignorant not to see it. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things begin to come to pass, know it is near, even at the doors. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It is time to look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. And then the vines of the house of Israel are flourishing as well as her vines. For the vineyard of the house of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That's Isaiah 5:7. Israel has been gathered back to her homeland, established as a nation since 1948. This is just direct, simple to understand, fulfilled prophecy, and it's always associated with the return of Jesus. So the whole nation is soon to be saved in a day when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. That's Zechariah 12:10. But first they're going to accept another false peacemaker who comes in his own name. And this will not happen until the bride is taken from the earth. This is the next event in this wonderful love story. Verse 12. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Or ever I was aware, before I knew it, the Lord is saying. One moment I was in my beloved's garden, and in the twinkling of an eye, she is face to face with me. My soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab, that is my willing people, my willing princely people. All the Lord's people will not be caught up at this time to meet the Lord in the air. Only those who love his appearing. Only those who are willing. It is a true love story in every sense of the word. Nothing has been forced upon this woman. Her heart has been fully willing to go with him. But all it takes to be fully willing to go with him is to know who he is. You cannot know him and not want to go with him. It is a journey she has taken with him that makes her long for his appearing. What he has become to her. He has loved her personally and intimately, down in the very depths of her own heart. Not all the Lord's people are willing. They don't want to see him. And you know, you can't make yourself long for this. You really can't. You have to know him for yourself. You have to take the journey yourself to want him like this. This kind of believer does not need to get ready. They are ready. They are watching. They are waiting for the return of the Lord. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is not going to take her by surprise. No one is going to take her crown. She has eyes before, behind, and within. She is not asleep when he comes. That day does not overtake her as a thief in the night. And the Lord has given us so many wonderful scriptures of fulfilled prophecy and signs that point to the days we are living in. He is coming soon, and we can comfort our hearts with those words. And the Spirit and the bride do. They say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But many make light of this and go their way, don't they? To their farms and another to his merchandise. Let's turn to Matthew 24:37. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So before I knew it, or ever I was aware, quickly, lightning flash, the Lord comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's choice one, the one who loves him with all her heart, will be caught up with him before the rest of the church. And I think that's